It's a great pleasure to be able to welcome John Young with us tonight. He's sharing all about living out his faith in the workplace. Before we dive into an interview, we'll do about half an hour of an interview, and then we'll have time for Q&A. Let me point you to slido.com. You can access that on your phone. And then the code for tonight's session is FITW, Faith in the Workplace. And that will get you to a Q&A page where you can ask questions. You can vote on questions. And so popular questions rise to the top. And so we can pitch those to John after this interview. You'll notice as well, scattered around on seats, are these cards called Gospel at Work. They're just pointing you to workplace ministries all over London. So we're part of a network of churches that serve workers in the midweek. These lunchtime talks and various groups meet all over London. And so if you're not working in Canary Wharf but have come from elsewhere in London, then do make sure to go along to your local one and to support them, but also to meet other workers in your area. Well, John, thank you very much for joining us tonight. I wonder, just to by way of introduction, could you give us sort of the bird's eye view of your career? And you've recently retired. So what has the journey been like?
So thank you for the invitation to be here, first of all, which I really appreciate. A little bit about my background. I'm Scottish, as you may be able to tell from my strange accent. I was born and brought up in a farm in Dumfriesshire. I went to Glasgow University, did a biology degree, left Glasgow after I graduated, and spent a year doing research in an immunology lab at Strathclyde University, which was enough to tell me that being a research scientist was not going to be my calling in life. And I was lucky enough to join Pfizer as a trainee in 1987, pretty much straight out of my immunology lab. I met my wife, Anne, at university. We've been married for, it'll be 35 years this year. We have three daughters, all of whom live and work in London. And I've been with Pfizer since 1987 up until the end of June last year when I retired.
And looking back over the whole span of that career, what were the highlights, the tough times? What did you enjoy? What was hard? Give us those sort of ups and downs.
That's quite a big question over 35 years. So and I'm not going to bore anybody here tonight with sort of all of the details of all of that. I know, obviously, one of the sort of things which you'll ask about, you know, later on is about COVID. So I'll leave that maybe until later. But, you know, I think one of the sort of things that I always sort of felt really rewarding across the different roles that I had were really two things. First of all, you know, what I call the left brain piece, which is, you know, I'm a scientist by training, and I still have a real passion to see the translation of science that can make a difference to patients. That's always been what I've been most interested in. And when you work for a company of the size and scale of Pfizer, you get to do that. So the left brain piece of my head really enjoyed, you know, being able to play a small role in lots of different projects over the course of my career. I hope to the benefit of patients, which is something, you know, I remain really passionate about. But one of the other things which I think it would be fair to say, when I joined Pfizer, I was looking for a job. I didn't think I was starting a career. Anne and I had just, we were going out, we were thinking about getting married. And so as you do, you sort of start to think very practically about, you know, needing a job to have an income and, you know, be able to buy a house and do all of those sort of things. And I guess it was really only after I, you know, joined Pfizer, probably after we were married, that I began to think about the question of calling as a Christian. And, you know, whether I was in the place that God had for me, and whether I was doing, you know, whether the things that I was doing in my place of work was that actually what I was supposed to be doing, I guess, were the sort of fundamental questions that I started to think through. And it was something which I took really quite seriously, because I think, you know, for all of us as Christians, that question of are we where God wants us to be and are we doing what God wants us to do is actually a really important question for us, and actually an incredibly important thing around how satisfied we feel in our life and in our faith walk. And I really felt through a whole variety of different people and circumstances and words and verses and different things over time that the answer to that question was yes, that I was where I was supposed to be and doing what I was supposed to be doing, but I didn't have any sense when I was a trainee in Scotland that, you know, my career would end up, you know, being in New York, and, you know, as a family we'd travel all around the world. So a longer answer probably than you were looking for, but yeah, that's at least gives you some flavor of the journey that we were on.
And ending up as chief business officer, for those of us in the room who aren't chief business officers, tell us a bit about what that is like.
Well, so the role as it was configured was responsible for the strategy, business development, and then the capital allocation across Pfizer's research portfolio. So I chaired our portfolio committee. So I had the joy of getting to know Michael Dalston, who's Pfizer's head of R&D, very well. Michael was and is a very good friend. And, you know, making choices about which of our research programs we would fund, which we would accelerate, that looked like they had the greatest breakthrough potential for patients. And frankly, you know, also, you know, sort of looked like their ROI had the potential to be positive for, you know, for the company and for shareholders to enable us to invest in the next wave of research projects. So I did all of that. It included things like leading our ESG strategy, environmental societal governance strategy. Pfizer didn't have one of those, and really trying to think about climate change and how what that means for a pharma company in terms of, you know, how we should operate, how we should make sure that we're more energy efficient, all of those sort of things. And then I guess there are the aspects of the role where, as part of collectively, as part of the executive leadership team, you're helping to run the company and make you know, choices around where you, which really is, you know, strategic questions around where you operate, what you do, what you pursue, and then helping to make sure that as a company you can execute on those. So a little bit of business speak, I'm afraid, Callum. Sorry about that. But for, you know, other people in the room, you'll probably have a sense of, you know, what that can be like in a big company.
Thanks very much. Let's zero in then on the pandemic. You're obviously at the sharp end of things for much of it. What was it like? And dealing with governments, getting vaccines out, give us that sort of wild ride of 2020 onwards.
Yeah, 2020 is a year probably that none of us, I suspect, will ever forget. I don't know where, I can literally remember, I had a very strange work schedule in that I got up at 4 o'clock in the morning, I got the 4:58 train into Grand Central Station. Pfizer had a gym in the office that opened at 6:15, and I could have a workout, grab a cup of coffee and be back at my desk by 7:30. So that was my normal work schedule that I'd done for many years. And as a global company, we had a big footprint in lots of countries, but including a big footprint in China. And it became very obvious to us when we began to see lockdowns taking place in China that this was a virus that was not going to behave itself and stay put in a small locality. We could see that from the pace at which it was accelerating across China at that point in time, before the WHO had actually declared a pandemic. And so that, I would almost call it an early warning sign. I think lots of global companies that had that footprint had the same sort of insight that this was not a normal, if there can be such a thing as a normal public health emergency. So, you know, we began to think really in the very early days. In fact, I went back and checked my notes in preparation for tonight. So it was probably the middle of February, which was only a few days after the sequence of the virus had been published by the WHO, a couple of weeks after they declared a pandemic, that we, you know, as a company, and Albert Bourla, our CEO, really led this to lay out some priorities, which were keep our colleagues safe, Secondly, continue to make sure that existing medicines and vaccines that remained important for people who had illnesses were still going to be produced because people needed those. And then thirdly, to try and contribute our science to, you know, finding a treatment or, you know, a cure or a vaccine to help to end the pandemic. And so those three priorities, I know it sounds a bit motherhood and apple pie looking back, but genuinely they really energized the organization. And I can't think of a time in my career when people were as focused on really trying to do something that was for all of us, you know, for our friends, for our families, for our neighbors, for the world. So my job in all of that was to chair Pfizer's SWAT team. So given the role that I had, which is essentially trying to marshal allocation of capital, so squeezing the pockets of our CFO to allocate what ended up being a lot of capital to develop a vaccine that previously hadn't existed and develop a supply chain that hadn't existed. So my job was to really chair the committee that sort of made decisions. So we met every single day at 5 o'clock for the entirety, I think, of 2020. In the middle of the year, around about June time, when we actually had a clinical vaccine candidate, my boss, Albert, took over the responsibility for that because it became fairly obvious that the world, including our board, was very focused on this. So Albert sort of took that over. But I remained sort of involved in that, you know, pretty much all the way through 2020. So we probably don't have enough time to talk about what it was actually like. It was the most intense, the most rewarding, the most high-pressured period of my career that I can ever remember. And the one other thing I would just say personally is Anne, my wife, and our girls were here in the UK, and I was in the US. Nobody was traveling. So, you know, we would FaceTime every day. But I was just incredibly grateful and actually very blessed by my church in Connecticut, which is where we lived. I was very fortunate in that we had a very vibrant men's program, a very active men's Bible study that I was part of on a Saturday morning. And those guys were really like family to me in terms of their support and also their prayers, you know, during a period that was just very intense.
Thanks. It'd be great to focusing on your faith. You mentioned obviously being part of a church. Would you just give us your sort of overview of your testimony? How was it that you became a Christian? How did that come about?
Yeah, well, I didn't come from a Christian family. I was brought up to go to my local parish church in Scotland. It appeared to me, at least to me in my sort of, you know, early years, it didn't really resonate with me. It appeared, you know, fairly dead, and I didn't see anything, you know, in the church that, you know, made me sort of think that this Christianity business, you know, was in any way relevant to me. And I guess, you know, that continued up until, you know, I went to secondary school, and the guy who ended up being my closest friend at school, who is now a Church of Scotland minister, as it happens. He and I got to know each other when we were 12, and he came from a Christian family, and he just began to share his faith with me, you know, sporadically over the years. And I got to a stage, I remember, just after I'd sat my O-levels, for those of you who are old enough to remember what O-levels are, they were the predecessor of GCSEs, for anybody in the room who isn't old enough to remember O-levels or O-grades. But I just sat my O-grades, and they'd gone okay. But I remember just sort of thinking that there was just something in my life that was missing. I didn't know what it was, but I just felt a dissatisfaction and an emptiness that, you know, humanly, I guess I should have been quite pleased with, you know, how I'd done, and, you know, I was moving on to thinking about university and so on. And David really shared his personal faith in Jesus, you know, with me. And I remember in my bed alone one night, I had no theology about, I had absolutely no theology, let me put it like that, which the theology around what it is to become a Christian came later. But my personal experience was literally in my bedroom alone at night, I just prayed and said, if there is a God, would you show yourself to me? And I had what I would call today, you know, a real encounter with the Holy Spirit. And I just knew at that moment that, you know, God was real. But I didn't know that you had to tell anybody or anything like that. As I say, I had no theology to back up my experience. And I remember sitting in an English class next to my friend David, and he, you know, said something to me one day about, you know, becoming a Christian. And I said, oh, I've become a Christian. And he said, what? What? You become a Christian? And, you know, he and his family were kind enough to then take me under their wing, and they invited me to church. And I guess I began to, you know, be discipled, you know, as a Christian, and figure out what it was that had actually happened to me. But, you know, that was the way that I came to faith. And then, you know, over time, Anne and I met when we were at university. We were involved in our church in Glasgow, and then moved to the south of England with work, and became part of a church in Canterbury that we're still involved in today.
Thanks very much. Amit, if you were to look back over your career living faithfully as a Christian in the workplace and looking at career goals generally from a Christian perspective, are there times where you felt your faith almost come into conflict with the working world? At times where there's been friction there?
I think the answer is, you know, yes. And I think it's the workplace, you know, like the schoolyard, I guess, can be a very difficult place to authentically live out, you know, your faith in Jesus. You know, Pfizer is a secular organization. You know, it doesn't exist, you know, to be a field for the gospel. And for all of you who work in secular organizations, you'll probably know what that is like. And yet, you know, I personally, you know, believe for all of us, you know, who are followers of Jesus, that question of how do we make sure that we live a whole life that doesn't demarcate our Christian faith into what we do on a Sunday or, you know, midweek, but actually we take our faith into our place of work in a way that actually makes a difference is one of the most, I think, one of the most important questions. At least for me, it was one of the most important questions in my life, which is, how do I live authentically as a Christian? You know, there are probably lots of times, you know, in my working experience at different stages of my career where it was difficult, you know, whether it was being part of a team whose culture was, you know, a boozy culture and, you know, people like to, you know, get hammered, and that was what people did. Earlier in my career, you know, I was in a team where that was the case and, you know, I didn't get hammered. And, you know, how do you do that in a way that doesn't just make you stand out as something that you don't do, but actually authentically that there is something about our character that points to Jesus and somebody who is greater than ourselves, who has something that humanly we don't. And so I think that question, which is why the earlier question about, you know, are we where we're supposed to be, I think is such an important question, because if we're where the Lord has placed us, I believe he promises that he will equip and enable us through the Holy Spirit with the fruit of the Holy Spirit to be able to, in our lives, to reflect something of his character and his glory and his love and his care for the people that surround us. And I think in a world which can be very, a working world that can be very superficial, I think people will very quickly figure out if you're authentic or not. And that was one of the sort of things to me which I really tried to hold myself accountable to, which is, you know, am I living, is my character, does it look one way on a Sunday morning or on a Saturday morning in my Bible study, but am I something else in my place of work? And I believe that Jesus, you know, asks all of us to live a life where our character, our fundamental character, is consistent and the same and aligned with, you know, his calling in our lives, both on a Sunday morning and on a Monday morning.
On those points of friction, there could be well be people who would be skeptical about how a Christian could hold their faith with integrity in an industry like the pharmaceutical industry, particularly big pharmaceutical companies in the States, so famous for putting seemingly putting profit before people. Now, how have you dealt with those potential contradictions?
Yeah, I mean, unsurprisingly, that's a question I've been asked a lot in the course of my career, so probably no surprise. I would genuinely say, you know, that I've never found a conflict between my faith journey and the calling to live a life of integrity to the best I can, and working for a pharma company. Now, that's probably the first thing that shocks most people, who will say, how can that possibly be the case? Without getting into all of the sort of issues around drug pricing, which in the United States is the primary sort of issue that, you know, is reputationally, and I would say appropriately sometimes, you know, caused a sort of real question about, you know, what the character of that industry is like. And I think all you can do in your place of work is to say, how do you make sure that we operate in a way which has integrity? Now, the balance between saying, how do you profit maximize for the benefit of your shareholders, and how do you operate in a way that actually enables patients to be able to access your medicine, there is a tension between those two things. And there are scores of examples that I can think of in the pharmaceutical industry where those decisions have patently, in my opinion, not been correct. In Pfizer, I think I felt very fortunate in that we took those questions about how do we act responsibly towards fundamentally patients, the healthcare system, payers, and our shareholders, and what is the appropriate balance and tension in striving to serve all of those masters in a way which is appropriate. So the COVID vaccine would be a really good example, in that we ran some health economics probably sometime in the middle of 2020 to ask a basic question, which is, if you had an effective vaccine, what's it worth? And the answer was, at least in the United States, was from many hundreds of dollars to a couple of thousand dollars would be the answer. You know, if you wanted to protect a life, that would be the answer of what it's worth. Reputationally, economically, no one was going to pay that. So there are lots of examples where, when we put in place our pricing strategy for the vaccine, for example, we put in place a developed country price, a middle-income country price, and then for the 130 lowest-income countries around the world, an at-cost price. And we have tried to, the company has tried to sort of be, you know, consistent with that. So although there will be many people who will look at that and say Pfizer got, you know, fat and happy on the COVID vaccine and its antiviral program, you know, I honestly would say I feel really proud of how we acted with integrity, given the incredible sort of risks that we took, you know, in deploying, you know, shareholder capital with absolutely no certainty that, frankly, we were going to have anything at the end of it. And we didn't take a cent from the government in doing that. So, look, great question, but I feel in the balance, you know, looking back over the course of my career, and I'd be happy to, you know, take other questions on this if anybody would like to follow up, I really feel, you know, proud that, you know, for the most part, I can't think of many decisions that either I was involved in where I would say the company turned right and I thought the right thing to do was to turn left.
And then just being a witness to the gospel of Christ in the workplace, in that environment, all those things considered, what was it like just trying to even just share the gospel day to day, to share the good news? What were your opportunities like?
Yeah, well, you know, that's a great question because, like I say, in, you know, Pfizer, like many of the companies that you work for, I'm guessing in this room, is a big global company. You know, doesn't have sort of, you know, active, you know, faith groups. It has many other colleague resource groups, but, you know, not faith groups. So, you know, the company point of view of proselytizing at work, you know, something that, you know, would be frowned on. And so that question of saying, okay, how do I then as an individual live out my faith and, you know, Scripture says, you know, be prepared to give an answer for the hope that I have. And I know it's a bit of a cliche, but the St. Augustine, you know, quote of, you know, preach the gospel always and if necessary use words, I think is really a really important piece of saying, is there something about my character and the way that I work which is sufficiently distinctive to cause somebody to say, why are you doing that? And that is, at least in my experience, Callum, the way that I find I most often had the opportunity to share about Jesus at work, which was not, I guess, proactively launching into, you know, a gospel message, but was, you know, trying to love and care for the people that I worked with or that were on my team in a way that made people say that that was distinctive in a way that was different to their normal experience. So to give you an example, actually in the middle of COVID, Michael Dolston, who is still Pfizer's head of R&D, Michael is Jewish, and his wife, Katerina, in probably the end of February 2020, became seriously ill with COVID. So Michael was simultaneously, he's a brilliant scientist. He was trying to, you know, be a part, along with our vaccine team, of do the early work to think about the construct of our vaccine. And his wife was seriously ill in intensive care in one of the large New York hospitals. If you remember back to some of the video that you might have seen of what New York was like, it was a disaster in that sort of February, March, April period. Hospitals were overloaded and so on. And Michael's wife was one of those people. And Michael called me one evening to ask. There was a particular treatment that, I mean, no treatments were licensed or indicated for COVID, but she had the syndrome that sort of where the virus can cause essentially your immune system to start attacking the lungs. And lots of patients who died because they had respiratory disease caused by essentially your immune system kicking into overdrive to fight the virus and causing damage to the lungs. And he called me to say, what did I think about using this particular drug? You know, it might tamp down the immune system and it might be beneficial. And in the course of that conversation, I had an opportunity to say, Michael, look, you know, I know Katerina is really ill. You know, I just want you to know that I'm praying for her. And he said, oh, I'm really grateful. And anyway, the Lord gave me, when I was praying for Katerina, the Lord gave me a psalm, Psalm 121, which remains one of my favorite psalms. And I shared that with Michael, who in turn shared it with Katerina, you know, who was, I think, very moved by, you know, the words of that psalm and the promise that, you know, it contains. And, you know, I then had the opportunity to say, would you like my Bible study guys, who were real prayer warriors, to pray for her too? And he said, no, you know, you have my permission to share, you know, the background on, you know, her condition with them. And so, you know, we got the guys in my Bible study to pray for her. And anyway, Katerina, she survived. You know, she had, in fact, still has long COVID, but she survived. But at the end of 2020, the Pfizer's ELT, we had our last meeting of the year, and everybody, Albert had everybody go around and almost talk about, you know, what were the highlights and lowlights of the year. And when Michael was talking about his highlights of the year, he gave two, one of which obviously was the successful vaccine program. But Michael, to you know, my peers on the ELT, said the other sort of highlight of the year was having John's Bible study, pray for my wife Katerina when she was ill. You know, I believe that, you know, she's alive today, partly because of the medical care she received, and partly because of the prayers, you know, of John's Bible study group. So that for me was probably one of the most moving personal examples that I've ever seen, to say when we try to, you know, make ourselves vulnerable and we show the love and care for our colleagues in the workplace that we know Jesus, you know, has for them, that can really make a difference and an impact in somebody's life.
And then if you were to look back maybe to your younger self starting out career-wise, or maybe to younger Christian workers in the room, what do you wish they know starting out in the workplace on the career ladder as a Christian? What do you wish that you'd known?
Okay. Well, obviously, it's so long ago, I can't really remember. but that aside, I think, you know, that question, look, I don't know if my kids are anything to go by, I think that question of, okay, what exactly do I want in life? You know, what do I want out of a job? What do I want? Do I want a career? Where do I want to work? All of those sort of things are things that my kids, are thinking about. They're probably much deeper than I was because, as I said, my experience was that I was looking for a job, just a job that paid a salary that, you know, was going to enable me to do some other things in my life. But as a Christian, I actually do think that that question of what sense do we have? What are we discerning about what God wants us to do? You know, about what his calling in our lives is, about where we're supposed to be, about how he takes the God-given talents, abilities, skills that, you know, he has given us. And how do we use those things for his glory? I began to think about those things much more deeply during the course of my life, but I really wish if I'd gone back to my 23-year-old self that had been a bit more intentional then. And maybe, look, I don't know, Callum, maybe that's part of, you know, God's grace to me that, you know, he allowed me to get ready to be in a position to think about those things. But that for me is actually, I think, one of the most powerful things as followers of Jesus that we can do is to really try to discern where is it we're supposed to be and what is it that the Lord is calling us to do and how do I know? How can I test that with people that, you know, I trust? And I really believe, you know, God is so faithful and he shows us such grace that I strongly believe that, you know, he will lead us into a place which may not always be easy, but will be a place where meeting of the talents, abilities, natural and spirit gifted, will enable us to make the greatest contribution, you know, to our lives, our own in our lives, and to the kingdom. And I think that in itself is the place that we'll find the greatest peace and satisfaction and grace in our own lives.
Thanks. And if we were to, at the barge, we encourage people to be praying for their bosses, be praying for their companies, be praying for the folk on the boards and at the very top. What do you wish that the sort of the average Christian employee knew about what life is like at the very top in those boardrooms, on those meetings? How would you ask them to direct their prayers?
It can be very lonely. To the best of my knowledge, I was the only Christian on Pfizer's executive leadership team. So I always felt that responsibility. But I would also say that in the roles I had, I mean, the last role I had was as chief business officer, but in the roles that I had before that, I ran the Pfizer's two businesses, our two P&Ls. So they were large global organizations. And one of the sort of things to me that was most encouraging, which I experienced several times in the course of my career, is when somebody that I'd never met came up to me who somehow had heard on the Pfizer grapevine that I was a Christian and said, I just want you to know that, you know, I'm praying for you. And I'm so, you know, glad that there is a Christian in a senior role at the top of Pfizer. And I can't express how encouraging that was for me to know that somebody that I didn't know was praying for me. So for any of you who are in, you know, a place of work where you're praying for your boss, whether they're a Christian or not a Christian, I think know that, you know, the power of prayer is very real. And if you do have a Christian in a senior role in your organization, it can be a pretty lonely place and quite a difficult one to navigate your faith in a way which has real integrity and, as I say, where you're living a life at work which is in character the same as the life that you live on a Sunday morning. So prayer is really, really encouraging and also really a vital part, I believe, of, you know, what the church should be like in the place of work.
Thanks very much. Before we take questions on Slido, let me encourage you, if you joined us late or if you haven't submitted a question, feel free to slido.com and the code FITW, faith in the workplace. As we just remain on that topic of prayer just a second, you've obviously recently retired. How can we be praying for you in this next season of your life?
So thank you for the question. So one of the sort of things, as you know, Callum, that I'm feel really excited about is that Anna and I have supported a small Christian NGO in Uganda for many years called Jenga. That does, the most amazing community development work, working alongside churches to, in a very poor community, to bring basic economic development to, a community in a city that is in eastern Uganda, a predominantly Muslim city traditionally. And Pfizer would never let me go because they were always convinced I was going to be kidnapped or something like that. So now I don't have anybody telling me what not to do, other than my wife probably, but she's very encouraging that I should go. I had the opportunity for the first time to actually get to Mbali and see the work that Jenga's doing and actually see in some respects that their testimony is showing the love of Jesus in an incredibly practical way to a community that, was not historically a Christian community, causes, people to say, I see something in Christians and in the church that I don't see somewhere else. And so it was just such a thrill for me to go and spend some time with the organization. So anyway, all of that to say, one of the sort of things for me which I'm most eager to discern is, beyond the involvement that we've had over time, is there anything more meaningful personally that I can be contributing there beyond going and having a couple of very enjoyable weeks looking at projects, which is great, but I have a sense that I'm supposed to do more. So just your prayers for discernment and wisdom and knowing what God would have me do there would be really appreciated.
Thanks. Questions from the crowd. The first one: how do you love your neighbor at the workplace if it's important for your career to rise above them?
Yeah, I would say, look, I think the second piece is, God's business, because that question, coming back to that question of calling, maybe we're not called to rise above my neighbor in the workplace. Maybe actually we've got to the stage in our careers, whenever that is, where we're supposed to be, or we're supposed to be there and then move on to something else. So I wouldn't necessarily presume the answer is I'm going to rise above my neighbor, but I absolutely know that we're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. So I don't see that as being a dichotomy. I would say it's a false dichotomy. I think if we are faithful in our place of work and we're in the place that God has called us to, with the talents and abilities, giftings that he has given us, I think there will be a favor, upon our lives as we seek to be faithful. That may or may not come in the form of advancement or promotion or financially. It may do. I don't know. That's up to the Lord, and that's above my pay grade. But I absolutely know that we are called to try and authentically figure out what loving our colleagues in the workplace looks like. That is not an optional extra.
Yeah, absolutely. How did your faith help you deal with stress?
It was probably the way that I dealt with stress. So I was reflecting, actually. I was playing some worship music in the car on the way up here tonight. And particularly during 2020, when I was on my own, I'm a big fan of Hillsong worship songs, which I find so incredibly biblical, and it's just like sung scripture with people who are infinitely more musically talented than I will ever be. But I would often finish these SWAT team sort of calls 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock at night, particularly during the summer. I confess, I would pour myself a glass of wine. I would sit and listen to worship music for an hour, just as a way of being able to just I guess, commune with the Lord. And I think that was, for me, such an incredibly powerful way of being able to give to him burdens that I didn't feel like I could carry on my own. So at least for me, I found in my Christian experience, starting my day in the place of prayer and reading scripture was something, a discipline that I got into. Before I got my early morning train, that was a habit that I had, to always read my portion of scripture for the day, and to then have, you know, quiet time with the Lord at the beginning of the day. And then I found that personally, that sort of worship music, I find incredibly helpful as a way of just lifting our eyes from, you know, myself and what I call the stuff, the junk of the day, you know, onto the one who is higher than I. That's my experience, that it was probably the way that I dealt with stress in the workplace.
And workplaces come with all sorts of pressures. One here is, how do you deal with a workplace? How do you stand out in a workplace that puts extra pressure on people to be woke? So I'm assuming that means to sort of conform to general ideology of society that may be being pushed and pressured, and loving to all people, even if this is coming from a fear of maybe being cancelled or whatever.
Yeah. Particularly in the States, I have to say that for me, you know, was one of the sort of things that it was most challenging to work out. I think, you know, as that sort of, you know, has taken sort of many different, you know, forms and different organizations, you know, around the world, you know, but, you know, given that, you know, our places of work are secular places of work, we don't, as the church, generally our expectation is not that we say, you know, sort out, you know, this in your life, and then you can come to faith. That is not the gospel message. The gospel message is that we are known and loved as, you know, sinners. You know, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we have a God of grace who meets us in that place of, you know, sin and brokenness in our lives and wants to redeem us. It's in that sequence. And so, you know, my perspective was always, look, at in a secular workplace, it isn't, you know, my job in this setting to begin to tell anybody how they should be living their lives, but it is absolutely my job to show the love of Jesus Christ in an authentic way to people which might challenge their perception of what a Christian looks like. And if conversations develop about, you know, what my faith in Jesus looks like, about, you know, how I got to know him, about the fact that it's not just, my faith is not just a set of, you know, ideologies or theological beliefs, but actually it's a relationship with a person, and I can introduce my colleague to that person, you know, my Savior, then God is the person who does the transforming, not me. So, look, that might be an overly simplistic way of figuring out what is actually a very tough question. But at least for me, I've always sort of viewed the workplace is not the church. But it is our job, I believe, or our calling as Christians, to take the message and love of Jesus into a workplace. The saving, the redemption, that's ultimately above my pay grade. Our role is just to play whatever part we're called to in that process in somebody's life.
Thanks very much, John. We've just about reached 5:30, so we may leave questions there. But do feel free to grab John afterwards and to ask questions as well. And John is actually going to be very kindly returning in March for us, hopefully, the 30th of March. So if you've got your phone out looking at Slido, why not put that in the diary as well? This will be an event that we can invite our non-Christian colleagues to invite them to come and hear John give a similar interview, but with more of a focus on just why a scientist and pharmacist and ultimately someone on the very cutting edge of a business would follow Jesus. And so it's an opportunity to bring non-Christian colleagues along to hear about the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus. So do stick that in your diary, and we'll be inviting folk along to that. But please do show your appreciation to John for joining us. Thank you so much. Thank you.